This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 2 in our 10-week series titled, The Christian and His Deliverance. And in today's lesson, Dr. Matthews talks about deliverance from the law. You can download study notes for this lesson from our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
This, as you know, is a favorite subject in the Bible. I'd like you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to a very important passage, the book of Romans, chapter 7. The 7th chapter of the book of Romans. We're reminding ourselves of all of those facets in the Old and the New Testament where we're reminded that we are delivered people. And it's important that we understand our deliverance and that we live according to it and have the assurance of what God has done in our lives. I'm very conscious that in a group such as we have this evening, there may be a few of you here, and you have never been helped in such a way so that you can settle this great matter of whether or not you're the kind of a person who has been given deliverance from the law of God and deliverance from the guilt of sin. And I just want to tell you that I've been praying a good deal about this message this evening, these lessons and these verses. And if you're here this evening and if you need some encouragement and some instruction and prayer and help about knowing whether this is a part of your experience, then I would like very much after the session to talk with you. Notice here in the book of Romans in chapter 7 that we have Paul presenting this material very clearly to us. The book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 1. Notice what he says about the law of God. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law. Now here's an illustration of what he's talked about in verse 1. Is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. If the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve, that is, serve God in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, now here's the theme for this evening in this 6th verse, that we are delivered people. Now, we considered last time in the little overview of our 10-week sessions together our need of God's deliverance. We reminded ourselves that we need in the Bible, and we're taught that we have been delivered from God's law, and we have in our lives righteousness because of that. And I want to talk with you about that this evening. And then down through these various weeks, I want to work upon the fact that we've been delivered from guilt and from hell and sin and Satan, the world, temptation and deception. Now, all of us need to be very conscious of what the Bible says about our need of deliverance. Now, we may not base this on how we feel about it ourselves. We're not the authority. Just because we may not sense very deeply our involvement in slavery, that doesn't mean that we're not enslaved. We need to take the Word of God so that we can have a firm foundation for belief and then for living out what the Bible talks about as our freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ. Now, many people have never entered as believers into all of the rights and the privileges of the liberty and freedom of the children of God because they have never understood what it meant to be enslaved. They don't understand the transition. They don't see the pattern of deliverance in the Bible, and therefore they can't explain it to themselves by how they live in Christ. That's so true for many of us. Now, you see, Paul is treating this concept of the dominion of the law in this chapter as a very, very serious thing. And to match that, he treats our deliverance from the law as very serious. And so this evening now I want to talk with you about one of these very favorite subjects of the Old and the New Testament, and that is that we are related to God by law. Notice now, if you would please, take lesson number 2 in the manual. I'm on page 9. Notice in the introduction, I make the comment here that most people, if not all, will acknowledge some degree of personal responsibility. For example, right, wrong, truth, and error are written upon the human heart. Even the secular anthropologists have stated that no group of people have ever been found that did not possess or live by a moral code. Now, isn't that interesting? I'm not talking about the Christian anthropologist. I'm talking about just the secular anthropologist. It's interesting, some years ago, when this very small group of people were found hidden away in the canyons and the mountains of the Philippines. And the national magazines started to print pictures of these and to write up the accounts that were given by the anthropologists. 3 things characterized them, as you remember: a moral code, a sense of religion, and some rudimentary form of political organization. Now, it's interesting that wherever people are found, hidden away back there in time and space, they may be living in the Stone Age, yet they're always characterized. People, wherever we find them, are always characterized by a moral code and by some kind of a rudimentary political organization, and then by some form of religion. Notice capital B, the Christian understands the source of this moral obligation and responsibility. We trace it back to God's creation and revelation. Man, as he's found today, is exactly what we would expect if the message of the Bible is true. And it is true. We have been created, all of us, in the image and likeness of God, now fallen, but still manifesting our relationship to God. And one of the most clear statements of what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God is to have the law of God written upon our heart, from which we can never escape, not even the fallen and sinful and secular person. Capital C, it's vitally important for the believer to understand his relationship to God through his law. If we do not know the truth, we cannot live in the assurance and the liberty that God has planned for us. Now, the theme of the lesson here in the 6th verse, but now we are, that's our present state, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve. That's how, what we can do. We can serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, when we look at this in the Bible, it's a very comforting thing. I want to talk with you now for a moment or two about the biblical meaning and the basis of the law of God. When we see this in the Scripture, it's a comforting thing. Notice capital A, the biblical meaning of the law of God. Number 1, the term is often used in the Scripture to refer to the revelation of God. Notice these verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law, or this is the Bible now, in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Next verse, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So we see now, when we talk about the law of God in the Bible, many times this is referring now to God's written word, the Bible, the Scripture. Notice on page 10, number 2 now, the term also refers to the Bible as the commandments of God, which are related to righteousness. The primary reference is found in God's commandment to Adam in the garden, and this was the basis for the Mosaic law, and therefore the expression of those demands which had to be met by Jesus Christ in his work of the atonement. Now, when we stop and ask what that meant, I have it here in the diagram. What does it mean? It means that God has revealed himself to us in such a way that the real heart of the law of God as a demand for righteousness, as a demand for perfect obedience. And I have you right at the center of that, because that is exactly the way it is. We could never escape this responsibility to be perfectly obedient to God. Every member of the human race is created into this kind of a relationship, whether a person understands it or not, whether they know about God, whether they ever hear the gospel. Every one of us are here in the center of the circle. We are related to God in such a way that he has expressed his law to us in the Bible, and is simply, very simply, the law of perfect obedience. And what God demands justly in your life and mine is that our response to him would be a response of perfect obedience. Well, notice a statement here, if I may ask you to look at some of these verses. Page 10, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see that? Next verse, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Next verse. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So now all of us have a very, very solemn responsibility to God, every member of the human race, and that is that we obey the Lord perfectly. This is the situation into which we were created, as I'll show you here now in a moment. Notice capital B. How does the Bible describe the law of God? First of all, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Well, there we have it, the truth. And the commandment which was ordained to life, Paul said, I found to be unto death. But notice that statement, ordained to life. In other words, the law of perfect obedience that was given there in the Garden of Eden was ordained to define and to maintain life for Adam and Eve. I'll work on that in a moment. Third point, wherefore Paul said, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just, and good. The next verse, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So it's a spiritual law. Now it means by that, of course, in the Bible, that it matches us as created in the image and likeness of God. That my relationship as a person, as a non-fallen person, there was a sense of tremendous harmony between the very person of God, the expression of his law of perfect obedience, and the kind of a person that I was, as unfallen. That the law is spiritual. Now, the reason we're in difficulty is because of our failure to keep the law and because of our transgression of the law of God. Now, that has set up all kinds of repercussions in our lives, not only in our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with one another in the world, but our relationship with ourselves. No wonder we're in trouble. We have failed to obey God's law, and we have transgressed his law, which has brought about the very state that we find ourselves in today as sinful people. Well, notice the third point here, the relationship of the law of God to God's person. And that is, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Then the statement of the New Testament that matches the older one in Leviticus. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of daily life, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, now, the relationship, once we see it in the Bible, is very clear. What is the law of God now that we may express it? Perhaps we can put it on the board like this. God's law basically and fundamentally is derived out of the very nature and person of God himself. And then, of course, that produces the revelation of God. And out of God's revelation to us, in general and special revelation, we have the statement of the law of perfect obedience. Now, you see how closely these are related. That's why we just may not say that the law of God is something that's simple, or the law of God is something now that has been thrown aside. Not at all. What we know in the Word of God is these commands of righteousness, the law of perfect obedience throughout the Old and the New Testament. This is all intimately related to the very character of God Himself, as we've seen here in Leviticus 11 and 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice my summary at the bottom of page 10. There is a twofold use of the word law of God. It refers to God's revelation of Himself and also refers to the commandments of God that pertain to righteousness. God's law in all of its forms is an expression to us of who God is. The commandments of the Bible are all rooted in some way in the very nature of God Himself. Now, this shows, as you see immediately, why our daily obedience as believers is so very important and why sin is looked upon in the Bible and should be in your life and mine as a very, very serious matter. Now, we have a common tendency among us to make such a distinction between the living Word, the Lord Jesus, and the written Word, the Holy Scripture. What we do with the Bible, we would never think of doing to the Lord Jesus. It has well been said, if we were in a room and Shakespeare would come into the room, we'd all stand. If the Lord Jesus would come into the room, we'd all kneel. That's not the way we treat the Bible. No one would ever think as a believer of saying no to Jesus Christ. It's unthinkable. It's beyond our wildest imagination that a Christian who has been redeemed by the death of Jesus Christ could ever say no to Jesus Christ. And yet that's what we do with the Holy Word of God. Now you see, the diagram that I have here, this transparency is a reminder to us that the revelation of God and the demand of the revelation of God grows out of the very nature of God Himself. The Lord Jesus, when He was here upon earth, never made a distinction between God's Word and Himself. When they questioned the Lord Jesus about authority, He stated, "Have you never read? Have you never read?" Now, the Christian who makes the distinction between the Lord Jesus and the Bible is in serious trouble. And we need to understand that God has revealed Himself to us in mercy and in grace. He who is absolute and perfect in truth and in love and in holiness, He's revealed Himself to us. And He's made it possible for us to understand our relationship with Him. And our relationship has never been on any other standard than exactly who He is. God never accepts a person into heaven on any other basis than the demand of perfect obedience. Now, hold on. Don't leave yet. I got to work that out. Now, how can He do that? He's absolute in truth. Is God, who's absolute in truth, is He going to lower the standard in order to let you in? How can He? God, who's absolute in love, is he going to lower the standard now and let you in as a pretending selfish person? Is God, who's absolute in holiness, is He going to let you in now as a rascal? How can He do that? It's impossible. God cannot deny Himself. Notice page 11, if you would, please. The law of God is related now to unfallen mankind. We're reminded here as we take a look at this that this is the relationship now, as we have already seen it. This is our relationship. Notice in capital A, the law of God is written on the heart of all mankind in the act of creation. For when the non-Christian Gentiles, which have not the law, that is the revelation of God in the Bible, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show or reveal the work of the law written on their hearts, the conscience bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The law of God written upon the heart, capital B. The law of God was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. It defined how they were to live and maintain their fellowship with God. While the commandment of God demanded perfect obedience, this was not an external constraint on Adam and Eve, nor was it in any way contradictory to their love for God. Notice the verse. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. How necessary now this evening that we realize that when God's word, God's law of perfect obedience came to Adam and to Eve, it was not something that was a external constraint and standing in any way in opposition to the kind of a person they were or how they could love God. There was no problem here with Adam and Eve. If they would have continued just loving God and doing what they desired to do within that perspective of the love of God, they would have been perfectly obedient. It's so hard for us as fallen, sinful people who chafe under the law of God and under any form of authority and law to understand that. Capital C, this expression of the law of God, obey me perfectly and you'll never die, is found repeatedly in the scripture. However, this in no way is a basis for how a sinner can live or work to be accepted by God. This statement is simply the basis for all of man's responsibility to God in perfect obedience. Notice the verse. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now notice all these other verses in the Bible where we have it. Nehemiah 9:29. We have it five times in Ezekiel, four times in Ezekiel. We have it in Luke, Romans, and Galatians. Now why is this sprinkled all through the Bible? To show us what I have here in the overhead projector. The law of perfect obedience. It has never been relaxed. Happily, it has been fulfilled by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a summary now. Adam and Eve did disobey the commandment of God and were thereby alienated from God, bringing upon themselves every form of death. By this act, all mankind was plunged into a state of separation from God. Since man's relationship to God was on the basis of perfect obedience, there could be no way that sinful man could retrace his steps to God. By his sin, man placed himself in a state of hopelessness. Now, I'm trusting that this is something that's very clear to all of us here in the auditorium this evening. If you're here and you're hoping by your good works to get to heaven, don't you see how impossible that is? No amount of obedience on your part can make up for what you have not done. Sin has brought the whole human race into a state of helplessness. And now the non-believer has in heaven everything against him and absolutely nothing for him. And we can never by our daily lives ever achieve anything so it could be for our credit, because we're sinful people and sin defaces and defiles everything we do. But the believer has been brought into a state where it's just the opposite. Instead of having everything in heaven against us and nothing for us, now because of Christ, the humble believer who has received the gift of righteousness in the Lord Jesus has nothing in heaven against him. We have everything for us. There's been a complete reversal simply because of the intervention of Jesus Christ into your life and mine. Well, notice on page 12, let me go on to the next step now. The law of God is related to fallen mankind. How does God describe us in the Bible? Well, here we are, man the sinner. This is our description. We have to face the fact that we are before God as unrighteous, guilty, condemned to death, and in a hopeless state of sin. And notice what the Bible says about it, capital A. Every member of the human race is described as unrighteous and that we have failed to obey God's law. The verse, for we're all as an unclean thing, and all of our, there it is, righteousnesses. Now, isn't that a strange word? It's written into the plural. It's there to remind us that there's not one thing we can do that would be righteous in God's sight. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The next verse, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one. Many years ago, when I graduated from Bible Institute, a young fellow that graduated with me was a pastor of a small little suburban church out in the West Coast. He was from Canada, and he was going to go back home for a couple of weeks, and he asked me if I wouldn't come out and preach for him. So I did. When he came back, and I was talking with him in his office, he told me about a very remarkable lady that he had had in the church. He had sort of inherited her with the church. She had always been a member of the church and never felt that she ever needed to be born again. And one day he thought he would run a little experiment on her. So he prayed a good deal in the morning and went over to the house when he left the study in the morning, just before lunch, and sat down with her and went over the ground again and said, you're a member of the church. And she said, yes. And you never have really thought that you needed to be born again. She said, no, I've never been conscious of sin, and I don't need to be born again. So he said, well, I wonder if you'd let me read a passage of the scripture. She said, fine. So he opened up to the third chapter of the book of Romans and started to read that passage of which this one verse has been taken out of that, Romans 3, and all of the statements where it states, no, not one. And he started to read the passage and put her name in all of the verses. For example, there is none righteous, no, not one, but, and then he put her name in. And he went down all through the list. There are none that seek after God, but, and then he put his, the name of her, this dear lady. And he was a shy little fellow, and he didn't dare look at her while he was doing this. But after he got through about 10 or 12 verses, he looked up, and he noticed that there were tears starting to come down. She says, I think I understand what you mean about being born again. Do you understand that this evening? That this verse has your name in it? There are no righteous people, no, not one, in spite of our membership in the church, having gone through the ordinances of the sacraments of the church. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that we are, by our sin, in the state of hopelessness before God, in the state of condemnation. Do you understand how serious it is that God has spoken to us and revealed this matter of perfect obedience? How necessary that we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to deliver us from all of the demands of the law of God. We are, before God, unrighteous. Now, we need to accept that. Capital B, every member of the human race is described as guilty in that we've transgressed the law of God. These two verses, for now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So every member of the human race stands condemned under the law of perfect obedience. Next verse, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Capital C. Every member of the human race is under the sentence of death, and that we have failed to obey God and have transgressed his law. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And capital D. Every member of the human race is in a state of hopelessness before God, in that there's no way back to God within ourselves. The verses, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, and the commandment which was ordained to life, Paul could say, I found to be unto death. Why? Because we didn't fulfill the law of perfect obedience, didn't maintain that relationship. In summary, it's vitally important now to understand two things. First of all, the serious nature of our sin. We have sinned against the infinite God and have brought upon ourselves a state of death and hopelessness, and we are totally dependent upon God to rescue us, and we stand condemned before God. Page 13 now, if you would, please. It's very important for us to realize, as I have here in capital A, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the human race in order to fulfill the law of God for us. Now, here's a diagram I had on the board last time to remind us that as God has expressed himself to us, that here we find ourselves in the Bible in a state of slavery, and that Jesus Christ, by his birth, became involved in our slavery so that we can be brought to a place of freedom in Christ through his passion, his death, his resurrection. How important to understand this. This is why the gospel is called the good news. God has reached out to you. He has rescued us in Christ. He's made it possible now for us to go from slavery to freedom. He's made it possible for us to be delivered from all of the demands of the law. Notice these verses now on page 13 under capital A. The Lord Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That's it, fulfill. Next verse. "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman." This is his birth. "Made under the law." There it is. "Made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, that's why I prepared the overhead in the way I have here. You see, this matter of slavery is a very serious thing. We need to acknowledge that. And Christ came into the world to do what we could never do. He came to obey where I couldn't obey. He came to die the death that I could never die, to set me free. He became involved in my slavery by his own deliberate choice so that he could give me his freedom. No wonder Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." Now, what a overwhelming reality that is in our lives. Here we are as a group of delivered people. Now, we need to understand the seriousness of that and then appreciate it all of the rest of our lives and use it as a basis for godly and righteous living and thanksgiving, worship and praise and service to the one who has come as our deliverer. Capital B now on page 13. The Lord Jesus fulfilled all the demands of the law of God in his life, death, and resurrection. Notice these verses. "But now," Paul said, "the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, being justified or declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." What an overwhelming passage that is. God has made it possible for us to be accepted, having fulfilled the law of perfect obedience in Christ. Next verse. "What the law couldn't do." Now why? "In that it was weak through the flesh." That is, we couldn't fulfill it. "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." That, his purpose, "that the righteousness of" what? "Of the law." The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The next verse, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now, when we see this in the Bible, we realize that outside of God's mercy, this is our condition. That all of us now, here you are, outside of Christ, we are all individuals under judgment, separation from God, under the sentence of death and hell and eternal loss. Now, that's our state by our own choice, unrighteous and sinners. The wonderful thing in the message of the gospel is that this is what has happened. that Jesus Christ came into the world and interposed himself between you and your righteous judgment, separation, death, hell, and eternal loss. And because of that, just the very opposite has happened. This is our condition now. Instead of being individuals of separation of judgment, we have the peace of God. Instead of separation, we have acceptance. Instead of death, we have life. Instead of hell, we have heaven. Instead of eternal loss, we have eternal gain. All through Jesus Christ. On what basis? That Christ came into the world and met for you as your representative and mine the demands of the law of God. Now, how necessary that we see this if we're going to understand the meaning of the Christian life. Well, it overwhelms a person when he realizes that. Notice the bottom of page 13. Jesus Christ obeyed the demands of the law of God, which we could not obey, and paid the penalty of the law of God, which we could not pay. The Lord Jesus did this as our representative. So when you came to the place of receiving him as Savior and Lord, what happened in your life? All of the value of his representative work was all imputed to you. All of the value of his life and death and resurrection was all given to you as a gift. No wonder Paul could say, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. That's how he was born, of the Virgin Mary. Made under the law, that's his office. Made under the law for us, that he might redeem us from the law. Now, when we see that, it puts a whole new perspective on the Christian life. Now, let me go on to one more here this evening. Let me put another one on here. I want to talk with you now for a moment or two about God's law and the believer. I want to work on that for a moment or two. Now, in the left-hand column, this is the way that we are outside of Christ, unrighteous, guilty. The sentence of death passed upon us. We're in a state of hopelessness. Now, we've seen that. Now, in a sense, I don't have to tell you this out of the Bible. Any person of discernment knows from their own heart that this is true. God's law is written on our heart. When a person gets old enough and starts to make sense out of life, you realize that there's something very, very tragic's wrong. And we understand that. The Bible makes it clear. What we intuitively sense on the inside, here the Word of God makes it clear, we're creatures of unrighteousness. Never, never, I don't care what a person may try to do, cannot earn righteousness before God. It's all as filthy rags. We're all guilty before God. We're all under the condemnation of death. And we're all in a state of hopelessness. But that's not all. What I have here on the overhead projector is the cross. And the cross is not just a story in the Bible. It's a transaction in history. Jesus Christ lived and died and was resurrected as your representative. And all of the value of his representative work has been given to us. We're no longer seen now as unrighteous. We're seen as righteous before God. It's nothing to do with ourselves or how we live. It has everything to do with the work of our representative. We are not guilty. We are forgiven. I want to work on that next Thursday a little bit. We're not creatures of death. We're creatures of life. We're not in a state of hopelessness. We have been accepted by God. Accepted. Now, your emotions may this evening be in the left-hand column, but you're in the right-hand column. You're righteous and forgiven. You have life, and you are accepted by God. Now, we need to learn how to operate out of the Word of God, not out of our emotions. We need to take God at his Word and put it into practice that way. Notice on page 14 in capital A, in regard to salvation, the Scriptures remind us that the righteousness of the life and death of Jesus Christ is imputed to all believers. We're declared righteous before God, justified, and forgiven. Notice the verses. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. For by him all that believe are justified, that's declared righteous, justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses or the attempt to keep the law of Moses. Next verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who live not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath God quickened together with him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances or laws that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's what he did with the law of God and all of its demand. No wonder Watchman Nee said that when he understood that day, early in his life, that Christ was the answer to all that God demanded, it changed his life. Now, the whole purpose of these lessons is that you would understand that. That you would understand that you can be, or you are, a delivered person. That there is deliverance in Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ is your answer to all of the righteous, spiritual, holy, and good demands of the law of God. There's not a thing wrong with God's law. The wrongness is all within us. And Christ, out of love for you, met the demands of the law of God. On that cross, he died your death. He suffered the condemnation of your defection from the law of God. He endured your hell on the cross so that we could be free and be delivered people, be righteous before God. Notice capital B. In regard to sanctification, the believer's daily life, the work of Jesus Christ in fulfilling the law of God for us leads us to accept and practice three great truths. First of all, we've been set free from all the demands of the law of God. In regard to salvation, God wants us to have this assurance in our daily life. The verse again. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, why has the Holy Spirit been given to us? One great purpose is that we might understand our deliverance, that we might know that we have been delivered from the law of God and that we have been adopted. And he wants to teach us how to be able to say, Father, and to recognize the meaning of that in our daily lives. What a comfort that ought to be to us. God desires that we enter into all of the assurance and the confidence and the joy and the peace of being a delivered person. Well, number two, the second great truth now. All believers in the new birth have been given the inner spiritual ability to live in fellowship with God, to please God and to keep his commandments. Notice the verses. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, does this mean that the law has been abolished? No, not at all. Not at all. He's talking about the law as an external constraint. Where has the law been, where has it been written? By the grace of God, it has been rewritten upon our heart with a sense of ability as believers. Next verse. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The next verse. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Notice on page 15 now. Here's a third great truth now that we need to see. All believers through the work of Jesus Christ are now able to live and serve so that the very purpose and exhortation of the law of God may be fulfilled in our lives. Now, here's something that's tremendous. Notice the statement, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Next verse, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Another verse, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then in Matthew 22, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Now you understand something, I'm sure, and that is the terrible tragedy in our lives. Here we are, delivered people. I'm sure that almost all of us here in this auditorium, sometime in our life when we were led by the Holy Spirit in grace to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and we are delivered from the demands of the law, and now we can obey God. But in so many, many of our lives, we have never been helped, and we've never been taught, we've never been prayed with sufficiently, and we ourselves have resisted what ought to be in your life and mine as the very fulfilling of the law of God. God has set us free so that we can love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we fail miserably there, fail miserably. And God's made it possible for us to love one another and to bear one another's burdens. And most of us as believers go through life self-centered, thinking about ourselves too much, not reaching out to one another. What a tragedy that is. When the blessed Holy Spirit dwells within us to enable us now to understand these three great truths, that we are delivered, and that all of the demands of God have been met in our lives. It came as a sheer gift when we received the deliverer. All of the deliverance came. We may not have understood it, but it was all there that night, that day, that moment we received Christ as Savior and Lord. And now, He's made it possible for us to live and bear forth fruit. Now, what's fruit in relationship to the law of God? It's that we might love Him and all that that means. To recognize Him as the great person that He is, to give Him His rightful place in our lives, and to do what's right by Him, and then to be able to love one another and to bear one another's burdens. How we need to stop now and hold up the law of God alongside of ourselves and to see whether that's coming true in our daily lives. Notice a summary of this now. The believer is described as married to Jesus Christ, the lawgiver. Isn't that a beautiful term? We're married to Him. Married to Jesus Christ, our very lawgiver. Capital B, through this union with Jesus Christ, the believer is free from the demands of the law due to sin, now able to obey God and live a fruitful life. He set us free. Capital C, it's particularly important to see that the believer is now related to the law of God in an entirely new way. The law still stands as a blueprint for our life. We must obey God through His Word. However, due to the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we're related to the law in liberty and in love. Notice these verses. But whoso looketh into the, what kind of law now? Perfect law of liberty. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So we have been related now to the law of God in a totally new way. Now we need to understand that. We're all in the right-hand column. Now take a look at this one. If we're going to be able to live right, we're going to have to understand the truth this evening. And I've been reading to you. I have all these verses here. This is not my theory, not my view. You can't say that I just haven't been giving you the Bible now tonight. That's why I've written all these verses out. Now, the truth that you're going to have to accept is the foundation of your life. Now, you need to believe that. And out of that have certain priorities of life. And out of that, we need to implement it by way of actions. This will determine the kind of a person we will be in the future, our character, and what kind of a life we will live. I know there are some of you dear folk here this evening, and because of your background, you're having trouble with the basis of all of this, of accepting the truth. You're having trouble in the area of belief, and therefore priorities, and therefore actions. Now let's believe God that Christ came into our state of slavery to be our deliverer. We are delivered from the law. We can serve in newness of life, newness of spirit, and bring forth fruit unto God. We've been brought into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been married to Him, our union with Christ. And we can live as free people and do the will of God. Well, notice what I have in the conclusion, please. In times of trial, it's helpful to make an affirmation regarding our relationship with God. The affirmation is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the basis of the Bible, I affirm that I am righteous before God, completely forgiven and accepted by God because of the work of Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. Now I'm going to ask you to do something that I've never asked you to do before. Take a look at that again, would you please? The bottom of page 15. I would like all of you to say it with me. This is no time to be looking around or be embarrassed now. I want you all to draw a deep breath and say it as though you were alone in the auditorium. Make your affirmation of faith on the basis of the truth of the Bible. If you have received Christ as Savior, you have the right to this assurance. Let's all say it together. Say it with me now, would you please? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the basis of the Bible, I affirm that I am righteous before God, completely forgiven and accepted by God because of the work of Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. Let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, we're thankful for these verses that we've read out of your word. We're overwhelmed this evening in the realization that you love us, that you care for us in the most practical way possible, and that you sent Jesus Christ and that he came as our representative, born into the human race, taking upon himself the obligation and responsibility to fulfill the law of God for us. We thank you that in Christ we have been made righteous, we have been justified, we have been absolved from all of the demands of the law of God and stand accepted before you this evening. We worship and praise and adore you. We pray that you teach us how to love you, how to fulfill the perfect law of liberty in our lives, how to live so we bring forth fruit unto you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Christian and His Deliverance. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as series on other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.